God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 20th day of August, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Let It Rain. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
First Kings 18 is where we're going to be. Don't you just love the rain? I tell you what, I don't know if there's anything better than end of summer, the hottest part of the summer, for rain to come. And I say, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. And last 2 weeks, probably in the over 20 years that Brent and I have been here in Oklahoma, I can't think of a cooler time. Seriously, I'm talking 70s, 80s, low 90s. Normally, in case you've forgotten, it's about 100 degrees or more. For weeks on end in August, I'm not saying I can get to that, but we've had 2 weeks when the rain comes, just kind of drops the temperature 10, 20 degrees and how beautiful it is. And I've got a pet peeve along that line. And I just want to know how many of you wore jackets today at work. I want them beaten bad. And we were at a meeting, our building meeting today, and the lady came out, Stephanie, secretary there, and kind of one of the workers there, and she's in full jacket. I'm like, what are you doing? It is the middle of August. You should be outside saying, thank you, God. And she's like, well, the air conditioner is cold. Well, then go outside. And so I'm telling you what, it's wonderful, and we praise the Lord for it, because rain is a beautiful thing. And I tell you what, I don't know about you, but you know, we've had it now, and really been a good season for us. It seems to be rain kind of coming at the right times. But don't you remember those times where it hasn't been there? You remember that? I mean, it's weeks. It seems like it hasn't rained for 3, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. I mean, the ground is dry. It's hot. I mean, all the plants are dying, you know. You hear farmers complaining because of the fields and so forth. That's a horrible situation. And as bad as that is, to go a month or 2 months or to have low rain, of course, we were out in California and they weren't getting a lot of rain. They'd had rain, but they weren't getting a lot of rain. And they were in kind of a drought situation, which they kind of live that way a lot of times. And I thought about that and said, whether it be the desert or out there, and you go for a month or two or maybe 3 months with little rain or no rain, and man, it almost makes us panic and we get upset and we're saying, man, this is really affecting us. And then I think of our story, Elijah, and they went for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. I don't know that we can fathom that. 3.5 years. I mean, the rain is essential to everything. I'm talking not just the grass and the trees, but I'm talking about the food. And without that rain, folks, we're talking major famine is in the land and has been there for 3.5 years. And now we're getting ready to get relief. And the title of the message is Let It Rain. Because, folks, it's a blessing. It's a blessing when the rain comes in the form of God's blessings. It really is. So stand with us, if we would, as we look at 1 Kings 18, a wonderful passage of Scripture that I'm sure made the Israelites totally happy and ecstatic. I can imagine rejoicing in the streets and parties taking place. And maybe bosses letting people off of work for the day because here comes the rain. And in 1 Kings 18, and I'm going to back up. You stay there. I'll read 1 Kings 17:1. Just to remind you, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. And we know that to be 3.5 years, but according to my word. Well, now we're picking it up 3.5 years later, and the word is coming. Verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the rain. Lord, we know symbolically, Lord, in a figurative way, this rain represents the great blessings from you. It is your favor upon mankind, Lord, as it helps to water the earth, as it helps to cool us down, Lord. These very important areas of our lives, Lord, that bring pleasure and joy to our life. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray now that you'd help us to realize and in a similar way, Lord, the importance of being right with you and gaining blessings from you. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Excuse me tonight. Beautiful passage of scripture, exciting passage, but let me back up just a little bit. We won't go through and do all the reading, but I want to remind you, because it's been a week or two since we've been to Mount Carmel, and we had the great battle that takes place. And Mount Carmel, we remember the sacrifice, and on one side the prophets of Baal, and of course on the other side, we don't have anything, do we? Just on the mic. We're on mic tonight. Okay. So we are confined tonight. This could be bad. It's going to be really bad. It's happened before, but it's not fun. But if you look at that and you take a look at the sacrifices that take place and the great victory that's won, of course, you know, fire comes down from heaven and Elijah wins. The prophets of Baal are all put to death. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful thing. And at this time, God once again is worshipped. And I mean, the people fall on their face before God and they say, He is the one true God. And I'm talking right after that. Here comes the rain. I'm talking, this is exactly what takes place. Elijah leaves from there, heads back up to the top of Mount Carmel to a place by himself. And I don't know what all the people are doing down below, if they're rejoicing, if they're confused. They're probably still rejoicing in some fashion because they just see an amazing miracle before them. But that's where they're at. And he goes up in solitude to pray and begin to ask God to go ahead and bring the rain. Now let me tell you, the orchestration of this event was not by accident by God. In other words, it didn't just arbitrarily happen that after 3.5 years, God just happened to tell Elijah to go find Ahab, just happened to tell him to, you know, go down and meet, just happened to place it upon his heart to have the sacrifices, just kind of coincidence that it would be at the end of the 3.5 year period, and God already knew what he was going to do, already knew it was going to take place, even though everyone else probably but Elijah was oblivious. So that's where we're at. And we're here, and God has now brought all the events to pass at just the right time so that he could be honored and glorified. Isn't that how God works? God always brings things to pass at His time and His way so that He is honored and glorified. And by the way, may we never forget that. May we never forget that we have a great God in charge that will orchestrate all things. So here it is. He's got it all planned, and now the people turn, the people choose God, right choice, proper choice, and God says, let it rain. Elijah goes up. He bows his face as we read in the story. He sends a servant. I always like that part. He sends a servant and says, you see anything? And I can just imagine being the servant, you know. He comes back and he's like, nope, don't see anything. And the prophet says, go 7 times. And you're thinking, you got to be kidding me. I mean, can I just stay here and, you know, when the rain comes, I'll go 7 times. And you don't hear the prophet arguing. I mean, the servant arguing. He goes back up 7 times. And I don't know how he did it. I'm sure like anything else, he had a little path that he took and he walked up, looked, nothing, came back down. Walked up, looked, and maybe he had the attitude of, let's just get the job done. You know what I'm saying? You ever have a project come, you just want to get it done? You know, and so he's just going through the motions. Maybe he's lingering. I don't know. Maybe he's going the other way. And he's just taking his time saying, man, I don't know what I'm supposed to be seeing, but I'm not seeing it. So if I walk a little slower and I get to the top and walk a little slower back, maybe by then I'll see it. You know, I don't know the attitude, but I know he's going 7 times and there's some thought in there. He's going, okay, whatever you say, I don't see it, but here we go. But finally on the 7th time, I can imagine this time he's running back. However he was going before, he's running back going, hey, it's a cloud. And it's a little bit one, but it's a cloud. And Elijah looked at him and says, go get things prepared. Go tell Ahab because here comes the rain. I love this story. Of course, the rain comes. It's abundance of rain. And I mean, it pours down. It's so bad that he says, you better tell Ahab to get home as fast as he can lest the rain stop. I mean, it's going to be a torrent. We're not talking sprinkling like today. A torrential rain. Well, it's our story. Now, you can read a story like that and you can say, well, that's neat, preacher. And that's just the way it is. And that's kind of a fun, neat story. But how in the world does that apply to us? I tell you, it applies to us in a lot of ways. I want to break it down in some sections and look at some things regarding the story. I hope it would be a blessing and a reminder to you. And first of all, we look at the promise. In 1 Kings 17:1, remember the promise was this, in 3.5 years, the rain is coming. God made a promise. I thought about that, and I thought, here we are 3.5 years later, and God now has orchestrated everything to take place right at this time, and God is fulfilling His promises. And I just want to remind you, church, real quick, God always fulfills His promises. I picked up this quote from someone, I like it, just kind of a couple sentences here, but he said this: God's agenda continues to unfold right on schedule, even when there is not a shred of evidence that He remembers. Even when the most extreme events transpire and life just doesn't seem fair. You ever been there? God is there carrying out His providential plan exactly as He prearranged it. And to complicate matters, He doesn't feel the need to clear any part of that plan with any earthling. I thought about that and said, isn't that God? You know, he never comes to us and says, hey, wouldn't you think this would be a good plan? Hey, don't you think this would be good? Hey, wouldn't this be the way that everything should work out? You know, God has never asked us that one time. God doesn't come down and ask us those questions. He just says, you know why? He's a big God with a big plan. And you know what? It'll be right every single time. I want you to give great confidence tonight. If nothing else from the story, you can walk away saying, hey, when God says it'll rain in 3.5 years, I don't care what happened in the middle, at the beginning, or at the end of that time, it will rain in 3.5 years, just like God says. In other words, what this book says that we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, you can take it to the bank. You can mark it down 100% of the time, that no matter if you can't see it, you can understand it. And I can imagine that servant going up and he doesn't see it. But if you back up a little bit, Elijah said, hey, I can hear the rain coming. Well, no one else heard it. No one else heard the abundance of rain. Now, first, when I'm talking about abundance of rain, you know how you know rain's coming? I'm thinking, if that's happening, everybody goes, yeah, that's pretty obvious. Abundance of rain is coming. But he's talking in a literally symbolic, in a faith mode, saying, hey, you don't hear it, but I hear it. Man, it's coming. There's a big storm coming. And I can really see the servant, everybody going, he's lost it again. He's lost it because he don't see it. But you know why he knew? Because he knew what God said. In 3.5 years, it's coming. And he says it's the end of that time, and it is coming. Secondly, I wrote down this, a prediction. The prediction. The rain was felt, as I just mentioned before, it arrived. I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? Isn't that what really faith is all about? Can I remind you about something real quick? Elijah makes his prediction, as we just read about. And he looks down, and he says, hey, I hear in verse 41, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. And I already mentioned, he doesn't hear the rain physically. He doesn't hear, because everybody else, nobody hears the rain coming. But he hears it literally in a faith situation. And basically what he's saying this is, hey, God's placed it upon my heart. I know it's going to happen. You don't see it. You don't understand it, but I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Let me just tell you and remind you about something that we need to understand in the Christian realm. We live in a very visual world, and I'm going to tell you, there's a danger to that, because most of us live by sight instead of by faith. And it's an easy, seriously, it's an easy trap to get into. We look at things, I'm talking all of us, we look at things and we want things to happen now and in a certain way, and we forget there's a great big God up there who's seeing every angle of every situation. And as we're getting anxious for God to do something when we want Him to, and in the way we want Him to, and working our life in a certain way, God's saying, hang on, I got everything under control. And you know what? We need to be more people of faith that back up and say, you know what? We don't see, we don't understand, but God, You do. I think about that. As you know, I've been addicted to the Olympics. I think I have, a week left? That's it? Maybe less than that. What, 3 days? That's going to be set back. I'm going to tell you right now, withdrawals could set in. I don't know if I can preach Sunday. If it's going to be over by Sunday, I don't know what I'm going to do. But the fact of the matter is, I'll watch some of the interviews. And you probably know that one guy, Michael Phelps. Is that his name? Almost a household name now, huh? I already got my Sports Illustrated this week. He's already on the front cover with 8 gold medals. They're fast. You know, so he's got the 8 medals and he's there. But I remember just seeing a quick interview on Today Show, and they brought the coach in. And I can't remember his name. I think his name's Dan. But they brought the coach in. And they're, you know, they just ask all these questions. They go into the history. And so they bring the coach in. They say, hey, you know, here's this guy, Michael Phelps. And man, when did you know? When did you know? And I don't remember the exact time, but, you know, they began talking. He was just, I want to say around 11, but like I said, don't quote me on that. But when he was really young, the coach looked at him and said, you know what? There's great things in store for this young man. Now, I don't know the exact year, but somewhere, if he's 11 and his first time competing when he's about 19 years old, you're talking 7-8 years before anybody else really knew the name Michael Phelps, before anybody had any inclination, there was a coach saying, hey, there's something special about this guy. And now, of course, even later than that, he's, 22, 23 right now, he wins 8 golds, the most golds anybody has ever won, not only won an Olympic, but ever. And you're thinking, man, what a wise coach. Yeah, he was. Or what was that? That little gymnast, Sean? Johnson. I always forget her last name. Little Sean. She's got little stubby feet that run like this. You know, and a big old smile. It's fun. It's fun to watch her. She's kind of, it's cute. Anyways, if you haven't seen it, you go watch it. I don't know how she does it. But once again, I remember they pulled in the coach, who's actually Chinese, of course. He opens this gym up in Iowa. And, you know, here comes this girl walking in. And once again, they're interviewing them. And he's like, when did you know? And he takes this little girl, 6 years old, he says, comes into my gym without even asking, jumps on the bars and starts doing her thing. And he begins training her and begins working with her. But here it is. He invests all this time, all this effort, 10 years. 10 years. 10 years, he says, this girl's got it in her. This girl can be an Olympic champion. Now, you and I are just watching this week. You and I are just hearing just this week, some of us, for the first time, of who this Sean Johnson or Thompson or whatever her name is, you know, and this Michael Phelps guy. I mean, we're just reading the reviews and seeing right now. But wait a minute. Somebody knew way before we ever knew that these people would be great. And they put time and effort into them and believed. And I looked at that and I said, man, what a neat thing. And then I thought about this. But we have the words of God. We have everything from God. And I'm thinking if somebody would, in a physical realm, take all this effort and put all this faith in an individual who, by the way, how many Olympians have we seen not make it? How many have we seen? I'm talking the people that are running. I didn't write down all their names, and I've watched most of it, and I'm getting them confused. But Jones, it was in the hurdles. I mean, she just should have won it. She says she hits hurdles probably twice a year, and that's the day she hits it, and she's got the gold. You know, and all that training, she hits it, and she falls. And you think about all the faith of her coach and all the faith and time she put in, and it falls flat on their face. And I thought, but wait a minute. That never happens when you put your faith in the Word of God. Never. I mean, it's not a guesswork. You see what I'm saying? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And just as those coaches saw something great inside of them, they had to invest and work. It just didn't happen overnight. I want you to understand something about faith. You know, we're called a people of faith. And understand this when we talk about faith. What that means is we see things about the Word of God and about the things of God that maybe the world doesn't see. And they probably never will until it takes place. It's kind of like the thing called the rapture. And guess what? I still believe it's going to take place. And although the world's looking and they may think you're crazy and you're weird and I don't know what term they're going to use for us and you're just kind of spaced out, you know what? I don't care. You know why? Because everything God says is taking place. And I'm just thinking whether it be that or something practical in our life, why can't we take this book and live by it? Why can't we take it and live by it? I guess I don't get it. Folks, if we can believe in a person who can fail, I'm thinking we can believe in God. The prediction. He says, I think I hear rain. I hear an abundance of rain coming before it ever took place. And then I wrote down the proximity of the rain. And I thought this was interesting. The rain came, of course, in 3.5 years. It was orchestrated, as I said, right at the time that the people turn, fall flat on their face. If you go back to 1 Kings 18. And they say, we believe in the one true God, Jehovah. Yeah, I looked at that and I said, you know what's interesting to me? Isn't it neat how God will often move and bless us when we finally decide to repent? Let me help you with that. I believe that a lot of times we don't experience the blessings of God because we refuse to follow the process of God. And I really believe that God often, now seriously, and I'm not going to use a blanket statement, but I will say this. I do believe that often when we've rebelled against God and we've been away from God and we've been, if you want to use symbolically, in a famine in our life and we've not felt the presence of God or the power of God in our life and all of a sudden we repent, I can't tell you time after time how often God has jumped in. I mean the very weak. I've heard testimony after testimony from people that said, man, I mean, it seemed like my life was falling apart. And when I finally sincerely, now don't miss this, I finally sincerely turned to God. I mean, it wasn't just this religious stuff anymore. But I mean, I really repented and said, okay, God, whatever you want. I wasn't going through the motions anymore. It wasn't fake crying, fake praying. I wasn't just trying to get out of something. I really in my heart said, okay, God, whatever you want. I literally can't tell you how many times God, that week, has jumped right smack in the middle and said, okay, if that's where you're at, then guess what? I'm going to bless you. I've seen people begin tithing. And once again, I don't believe you're going to start tithing and God's going to pay all your debts off. Everything's going to be fine. Okay? We don't preach the prosperity gospel. But I'll see people who really have struggled in that area and finally say, okay, I'm going to trust God. And literally that week as they begin tithing, or that week when they give that which they really can't afford, God amazingly does something and takes care of another financial need. And without a doubt, they've said, you know what? I know that is God. I think of Haggai chapter 2 verse 18 says this, consider now from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. In other words, if you remember, the people were building their houses and not the house of God. That's the story in Haggai chapter 2. And they had refused, and they kept using excuses like, well, it's not time. That was their biggest excuse. It's not time to build the house of God. It's just, you know, everything's not the way it needs to be. And so they spent all their time, all their money on their home. And literally, finally, God got tired of it. I mean, I preached a couple years ago a big message on this. I mean, literally, God said, I'm tired of it. And God said, everything you're doing now, I'm going to make it so you can't benefit. He says, I poked holes in your bags. I made your crops where they didn't produce like you thought they would produce. He said, now listen, I did that. Now stop, wait a minute. God did that. Well, can I just help you real quick? You know God works in the affairs of mankind even today? Once again, I think sometimes living in America, we forget this. We think that we have so much power and control over our life to do whatever we want. That's an interesting thought. And Almighty God says, listen, if you're going to follow my principles and my promises, and you're not going to operate by faith, I want you to understand something. I can withhold just as much as I can give. Because I can do it. And we as believers ought to understand that principle more than anybody else. And I've watched as people have come in whatever area, and the finances is probably the easiest area to explain, but I mean finances, relationships, any area of their life, when they finally said, okay, God, 100%, it's all you. I have watched God time and time again, literally that week, bring things into life. And once again, I'm not making a promise here that it's always going to happen that way. I've also seen God do the opposite of that because he knows an individual and knows if he gives them something too much, too quick, they'll go right back into the world. So I don't know how it happened to you, but I'll tell you this much. I do believe if you're sincere and you turn to God, God can turn a famine into rain anytime he wants. And God can open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. You say, well, how will I know? All I know is this. You do it God's way and you let God take care of the blessings. And it'll always be the right way, the right time, every single time. So I look at this. I see the proximity of the rain. I see how he begins to move in their life. And he says, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree had not brought forth fruit. From this day will I bless you. In other words, from this day forward, they will. In other words, you couldn't grow a crop. You tried everything you could. And I withheld the rain. And I brought the insects and the pests. And now I'm going to hold them back. And your next crop, everything's going to be fine. Can I just challenge you? Folks, don't be like the Israelites. Don't you understand? I go with this principle time and time again. I understand we get away from God sometimes. But I'll be honest with you. It is hard for me to understand rebellion against God. Where do you run from God? I remember growing up, I was always faster than my dad. And I'll be honest, you know, my boys are fast, and the only gene I gave them, I didn't give them very much height, but I gave them speed. And not the kind that you take that's illegal. But anyways, and I remember being fast when I was young, and I still remember, you know, I'd be teasing dad and I'd be playing, you know, I'm getting up in my teenage years, you know, and I'm now faster than dad, and I'm not stronger, but I'm faster, I'm quicker, and we'd be doing something, and you know, I'd be harassing, and all of a sudden I'd take off running. And I'll never forget, dad would start running after me and stop, and he'd say these words, and you know what I'm going to say. You know, that's fine, but you got to come home sometime. You know, and I'd be running out of street, I can't get me. I'm going to be dead. I'm so dead. And then you just walk around for a little bit, hoping that he'll calm down and it'll be grace, you know. And usually in our house, we were kind of crazy. I mean, it usually be like a water fight, you know. And we'd be in a water fight, and dad would throw water at me, and I'd duck and it'd miss. And I'd throw water at him and hit him and think, ooh, I'm so cool. And then I had to come home. You say, what would he do? Have you ever heard of child abuse? Yeah, he'd take me, throw me in the shower, turn it on cold, pour it on. I'm screaming, stop, 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 you know, and all that kind of fun stuff. But I remember, you always had to come and get the payment. Now, let's stop and think about that for a minute. If God is everywhere, where are you going to run from God? And how long are you going to be able to hold out and outdo God? You really think, and we understand this, God often gives us as children some rope, sometimes just like a parent will. But there's a time, and I do not know when it's at. I'm going to be honest with you right now. I can't tell you, well, if you rebel against God for a month, I've seen people a year, 3 years, 5 years, and it seems like nothing's happening to them. But I know by faith something's about to happen. I'll be honest with you. For some people, it's quick. I've seen people step outside of God's will, and I mean like in a month, wham! Sometimes, I mean, first time they do anything wrong, it's like bam! Others not. But you know what I'm thinking? What a crazy risk. Because this I do know. That if we're going to rebel against God and not follow him, it is guaranteed that God will resist us and God will punish us. And you know how long he can last? Longer than you and I. You know what? When I ran away from dad, guess who always outlasted? gets cold outside. He was inside a nice warm house. Sooner or later, I'm coming going, okay, throw me in the shower. But you know what? It was great because then it was over with and I could relax the rest of the evening. Give me the pun. You know what I'm thinking? Why is it so hard for us just to repent before God and serve Him? Because I'm going to tell you something right now. No matter how good you think things are going right now in your rebellion or your sin, understand this. God cannot allow you to stay that way or He's a liar. And He has never been a liar. Which means that sometime it's coming. And I'm thinking, man, why not repent quick? I wonder what happened if the Israelites just would have repented earlier. Maybe out of God's mercies, God would have said, you know what? Because of your repentance, here comes the rain. Or maybe God says, I can't bring the rain, but I tell you what, I'm going to bring it to where you get other water sources. Who knows? God's a big God. He is a big God. And then finally, I want to look at this. I think it's so important, the prayer. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Interesting, when you read this story, James mentions it very specifically. In James chapter 5, way back in the New Testament, this story of Elijah just sticks out. In verse 16, he begins to say this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Interesting, that's what the Israelites did. They confessed, you know, God and decided to turn to Him and abandon Baal, at least for at the time. And then he goes on to say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, now look at this, availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Wow. Now, that don't mean much maybe to you and I, but if you were living back there for 3.5 years as an Israelite, and you were suffering through that, and I mean you had family members die, and you had, I mean, famine and disease and all this pain taking place, and all of a sudden the rain comes, I'm telling you, it was a rejoicing day. And it came because, yes, they repented, but one man prayed. I think sometimes we've forgotten the power of prayer. I want to give you a couple thoughts tonight before we close on the importance of the power of prayer. First of all, I just wrote down a note, prayer is powerful. And when I say that, we immediately as I say that, we think this. Well, yeah, but that's a prophet of God. Well, preacher, you're talking about Elijah. Well, sure, God, listen to Elijah. I mean, what did he pray? 61 words last time? You know, fire came down from heaven. Man, I prayed thousands of words and fire has never come down from heaven. Well, I prayed several times he'd kill my brother. He's still alive. I pray for my neighbor's house, just, I mean, like a boulder or a Sasquatch to come and just come in there and take him out, you know. It's never happened. You know, 61 words, come on, he's unique. Is he really? Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know why that's there? Because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God wants you to understand something. Elijah was a man just like you and I. I can't tell you how often I think we look at the Word of God and we think, well, yeah, gosh, those are great men of God. They have great faith and great power that we don't have. Wrong. Can I remind you of something? Back then, the Holy Spirit of God didn't stay upon people. He came and went. We now in the New Testament have the Holy Spirit of God every single second of our life. We have more power right now, believe it or not, inside of us than Elijah ever had. You say, why? And I can't, when I say ever, I mean, of course, he had it at times, but we have it on a more continual basis than Elijah had. In other words, every single second, I have the power of the Holy Spirit that can do exactly what Elijah prayed. And Elijah only had it come upon him and leave. So if you want to really look at it, you and I have more power. Which reminds you, remember in the book of Matthew? And I can't remember if I wrote it down or not. But I think in the book of Matthew, and let's see if I did write that one down. It's a good verse if I didn't. Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Wow. I really think sometimes we read these stories and say, well, yeah, that's just in the Bible. That's not for us today. God said in the New Testament, if you have enough faith and you believe, prayer is so powerful, you can actually remove mountains. May I remind you tonight, prayer is powerful. Secondly, along that line of prayer, for prayer to be powerful, I wrote down, prayer should be persistent. If you look down, it says he prayed earnestly in verse 17. Earnestly. It talks about the effectual being the sincere prayer, but the earnest prayer that it may not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain. I think sometimes we give up on prayer way too quick. If you remember in our story, it said, go back and check 7 times. And I think that was in there specifically. I really do. I understand numbers and 7's the number of perfection and all that. But I think beyond that, God placed that there, I think, really for that time and for us. Did he really have to check 7 times? Think about that. Well, no. Well, of course not. The rain was coming. Elijah already said, I hear the abundance of rain.
I mean, was Elijah really worried that the rain wasn't coming? Well, no, go back to the context. He knew without a doubt the rain was coming. Well, then why does this kid have to, his servant have to go 7 times to check it out? Why does that process have to take place? Could it be because symbolically, figuratively, God wanted to show us that if you compare it to James, and James begins to read, that the earnest prayer, that God wanted an earnest prayer life from us, and he didn't want us just to pray every once in a while, but if we'd be continually in prayer, believing that things would happen? I don't know, something to think about. I believe yes. I believe that's exactly what God wanted. Because I believe God wanted us to call upon him for everything. I've heard people often ask, well, preacher, why do we have to pray? Doesn't God know everything? Yes, he does. Preacher, why are we praying for our building to get done and for all to take place? Doesn't God know when it's going to take place? Yeah, he does. He knows exactly when. No debate on my part. Problem is, I don't know. Well, that's why we're praying. You say, why? Well, so God would want, number one, let us know. But secondly, could it be that we're praying because prayer moves the hand of God? Yeah. I wonder how many blessings are sitting out there waiting for us that we never get because we never ask. Think about that. How many things are sitting there that God just says, man, I want to give to them, I'd like to provide, but they're doing it in their own power, and they're refusing to ask, they're refusing to be consistent in it. Thirdly, I wrote down, prayer should be in humility. If you look at Elijah and you go back to the story, he bowed down, his knees on the ground, put his head between his knees, and he began in a humble spirit. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again, because I really do get tired of our generation in this fashion. Listen, God is not just some big guy in the sky, okay? God is not just some cool dude. God is not your genie. Can I just remind you? He's God. He is a heavenly Father. You don't go to him in conversation like you would talk to somebody else. Hey, man, what say you? I'd be scared to death to approach God that way. I'm going to be honest with you. That would scare me to even think that I could even talk to God in that fashion. Folks, this is the God of the universe. You go humbly with your request to him. You bow saying, oh, God, I am unworthy. And I thank you for even the opportunity to come before your throne. And if you would, this is my request. You don't demand this, name it and claim it, let it go. There's no name it and claim it. You have no authority over God. You don't go out and say, okay, God, you got to give me this because your word said this. Whoa, back up. That'd be no different than your kid coming. Okay, Dad, I'm 16 now. You got to give me a car. Yeah, try to get that out of me. I mean, really, what's the difference? I mean, if your kid came up and said, okay, Joe, Sarah came up and said, hey, Dad, I'm your only daughter. Give me $1,000 right now. I can only imagine his thought process right now. I thought about getting Sarah to do it and just see what would happen. You know, she's going, not on your life. You owe me. You owe me. This is what you owe me. And by the way, where's this you owe me attitude today? You owe me a cell phone. That's funny. You owe me a computer. You owe me a car. You owe me life. You owe me clothes. You know what your parents owe you? Food and raiment. Period. What about lodging? It's not what the Bible says. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Where do I sleep? People survive outside all the time. Keep demanding stuff from your parents. You may find out how. Parks are wonderful. You see what he's saying, preacher? What are we doing going to God demanding? No, you go before your face saying, oh, God, I'm unworthy. That's what I got out of it. And then I wrote down here real quick, prayer should be expectant. He knew it was coming. He kept sounding like a kid because he's like, hey, servant, guess what? It's coming. You need to have the faith to see it. And then a cloud the size of a man's fist, the Bible says. I mean, my fist up, this is what popped up in the sky. And Elijah goes, we got a storm coming. I'm sorry, but if you walk outside in a normal Oklahoma day and see that, my first thought is that we got rain. Whoa, there's like a itty bitty cloud over there. That doesn't even cross my mind. How would you see a man's hand and go, whoa, biggest thunderstorm we've ever had before is coming this way. And the only time I say that is when it's black, covering half the sky, and I go, okay, we better run. Time to run now. We were outside, we were talking about this the other day, and big storm came through a couple months ago, and we're standing on our back porch, and lightning hit. My motion light came on. That's how close it was. We turned on, went, time to go inside. Right, that's a big storm. He sees a little bitty cloud, white cloud, begins as a white cloud, size of my hand, starts turning black. And he says, okay, go tell Ahab, you better get home, because I'm talking big golly washer coming right now. You know the servant's going, you got to be, it's a little, Then all of a sudden, the Bible says clouds begin to form. Because it gets dark. He's going, oh, he was right. Wow. Wow. You know how he knew it? You know, one of our problems is we pray, and I think sometimes we pray out of duty and don't even believe God's going to do it. And my Bible still says if you pray, now wait a minute, believing you shall receive. Do you and I really think we're faking out God when we don't believe? Well, God, dear God, please provide because you said we had to. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, God's really tricked by that. See, folks, God knows our heart. And he knows when you earnestly and sincerely come before him saying, God, this is a need, and I believe in you. And I'm going to tell you something right now. People that go in that fashion, God provides. God provides. When I read this story, I see the power of God. I see the reminder of the prayer that we ought to have in our life. And I get excited to see God producing once again. It leads me to a couple thoughts as we conclude. At the end of the story, something happens that is amazing to me. And I just want to show it to you. And we're not going to really go into great detail, but in case you miss it when we're reading. In verse 44, he tells them to get down because the rain's coming. In verse 45, and it came to pass. In the meanwhile, I mean, the servant's going to tell Ahab that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And I mean, here it comes quickly over the hill, starting to build up. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Ahab rode. What's he riding on? A chariot. So he hops on his chariot and he takes off to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins. Now you have to understand what that means is they kind of wore these long robes. So literally what it means, if you look it up in the commentary, he took those robes and rolled them up and kind of tucked them in. So he took the outer garment out, tucked it in, and he began running. Now, as I read the story, he beats Ahab to the city gates. Ahab's on a chariot. You ever tried to outrun a chariot? Now, I don't know. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that Elijah was a marathon runner. But I'm going to tell you something. If he was a marathon runner, you don't outrun horses and chariots. You said, preacher, what happened? I don't really know what happened, but I'm going to tell you something. A miracle took place right there. Okay? I don't know if God picked him up, and the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he ran. And all I know this much is I really wish he was running our marathon this year in the Olympics. Because I'm telling you, gold medal right there. And I'm telling you, he ran faster than he's ever ran before in his life. And he beats Jezreel to the gate. And the Bible says, Ahab is there and he's taken off in full speed. And can you imagine? And I don't know whatever went through his mind. But can you imagine? I love this. Here's Elijah sitting there waiting. You ever want to race with somebody and you beat them? See, if you're like our family, we're ornery. If you beat them, like sometimes we'll be in vehicles. I shouldn't tell you this. And the boys and I will take certain different routes on purpose. And you want to see just who can get to home first. And you're supposed to follow the laws. Anyways, so you get home. But the neat thing to do is you get home, and if you're first, man, you close the door, and you run into the house, and you sit in the recliner chair. And you pop up and go, what took you so long? Everybody knows you barely beat them, you know. But still, it's just fun. Because you give that impression like, man, you are so slow. Now, I don't know about you, but I just imagine Elijah sitting there going, and Ahab's, he's running, the rain's coming, you know, and it's poured. He's getting in, he looks over going, and he goes into the house. I'd love to know what's on his mind one day. Won't find out in heaven. But anyways, I really would. You know, the thought process, you know, he runs in and the story evolves from there. But in the back of the mind, he's got to be thinking, how did that guy beat me? Now, what he probably thought is, where did he get his chariot? I'm telling you where he got it. It's called God. I'm telling you something, great things happen when you go to God. Listen, as we close tonight, we read this story, and things pop out to me, and I'll leave you this. God alone is the giver of good gifts. And I don't know where you're at, but if you're in a famine right now and things aren't going good in your life, all I know this, whether it's because of sin or it's just life, it really doesn't matter. Let me help you. Turn to God. He's the giver of good gifts. And I just want to remind you of those two things tonight. Maybe we just need to be reminded that we are people of prayer, people of faith, and people of prayer. We are people of faith and people of prayer. And as basic as that is, stories like this bring home. You may say in an exaggerated way. It's not exaggerated, it's the truth. But in an amazing way, one of the great stories comes to place to remind us, hey, you're people of faith and people of prayer. Let's make sure we're operating that way every week. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.